Welcome to the Awaken Podcast. At Awaken Church, we are passionate about wrestling with and being unraveled by the Christian scriptures. Ideally, we do this together around the table in the neighborhood of Bowness. As we see it, Jesus has invited all of us to encounter him in a diverse community and participate with him in a mission of loving our neighbors. Welcome back to the Awaken Podcast. Today we're talking about Acts 20 and 21. And if we read Luke and Acts together, we see that Paul doesn't just know the Jesus story and believe the Jesus story. He actually participates in the Jesus story. And there are ways that the life story of Paul mirrors the story of Jesus in ways that, as Western readers, I think we don't notice because we're not used to reading large chunks of scripture together. We often kind of read one chapter before bed, or at best a sermon on one chapter every Sunday. And so by the time you get to the end of Acts, you don't really remember Luke, especially if you read the Bible in order. And between Luke and Acts, you have the whole gospel according to John. So hopefully today you'll notice some interesting ways that Luke, the author of Luke and Acts, parallels the life story of Paul to the life story of Jesus. And so before I begin, let me say, another reason why most of us have never noticed this isn't just because the way we read the Bible is not conducive to this sort of imagination, but studies show that progressive Christians, which I think a lot of awakeners would call themselves, don't really read the Bible at all. And not even just progressive Christians. I think in churches across North America, you'd see the biblical literacy to be very low. Not a lot of folks read the Bible. And when we think of reading the Bible, sometimes we imagine that like disciplined Bible study every morning where you like do word studies and cross-references, and you might read little chunks at a time and kind of look for some moral or lesson or virtue for us to apply to our life. And so we read as Westerners read, which is okay, but the Bible demands that we read as the ancient audience would have read. So when we get later in life, growing up in the church, it often becomes the case that people stop reading the Bible. And I could go on about my theories there, but for the most part, I will say that a lot of my peers don't read the Bible because the Bible has become uninteresting to them. And what I hear people say is that the way they read the Bible as children, as youth, was to reduce the Bible to a doctrinal package, a rational set of truth statements. And that way of reading the Bible stunts our imagination. That way of reading the Bible blinds our eyes to see the scandal, the mystery, to see the invitation, not just to read the script, but to perform it. And so I really hope that as pastor at Awaken Church, and primarily a biblical scholar and someone who I love teaching, and that's probably something I'm way better at than some of the other pastoral roles that I hope to grow into. But I hope that if I can teach you anything, it's to read the Bible and to read it in a way that you see the mystery, you see the invitation, you see the design patterns, and you see the conflict and the tension and the way you are invited into wrestle and dialogue and trust. So let's talk about Paul. If we don't read our Bible, we almost certainly don't read Paul. Some people that I talk to, they like certain parts of the Bible. They like reading the Beatitudes. They like reading the stories about Jesus. They like reading most of the Psalms. But for the most part, we would rather avoid most of the Old Testament, and we would certainly like to avoid Paul. Paul is known for what are often referred to as clobber passages. Paul sometimes gets a bad rap for some of his texts, some of his writings that seem to be anti-women, especially anti-women in leadership, anti-LGBTQ folks participating in the life of the church. Sometimes Paul's texts seem to uphold slavery as a legitimate institution. And some people think that Paul's writings are nothing more than behavioral do's and don'ts for those who are in the pursuit of purity. And so, a lot of my peers who grew up in the church have put Paul down and walked away. I remember the days of Bible camp. I remember being a teenager, and Philippians 4:13 was etched on my sneakers. And, you know, we had this great confidence, and we would quote Paul. You know, Paul kind of became a grab bag of quotes. We didn't really understand his big ideas or what made his letter to the Ephesians different than the Philippians and whatnot. But it seems that our zeal for Paul has waned. And one thing that comes to mind when I think of this is a couple years ago at Awaken, a few people read Nadia Bolz Weber's book, Shameless. And there was a section in that book that really bothered me. And I have to be honest, I really love almost every Nadia Bolz Weber sermon I've ever heard. She's an incredible speaker. And I haven't read a lot of her books, but this book, Shameless, although there were parts of the book that I thought were really beautiful, there was this one section that really bothered me where some people were talking about their faith and how in order to kind of reclaim their faith, they had to take chunks of the Bible and just rip it out. And they ended up kind of ripping out every part of the Bible except the Gospels. And this was like this beautiful, triumphant moment in this book. And I thought, oh, that is the response of someone who has never been taught how to read Paul or how to read the scriptures, how to see what the scriptures are doing. I don't believe in ripping out pages of my Bible. I'm an evangelical in that way through and through, that I really value the discipline of reading the Bible well, and not just reading it, but performing it, as we'll see in Acts 20 and 21. So for most of you, you have walked away from Paul's writings, perhaps because you're on guard against Paul and you think you already know what he has to say. Guarded at best, bored at worst, offended somewhere in between. And so let me invite you to let your guard down a little bit for a moment and maybe encounter Luke Acts in a new way, considering that Luke wrote Luke and Acts together at one time, after Jesus had died and rose from the dead and ascended to the Father, after Paul had died, after all of Paul's letters had been written. And I want you to pay attention to the way Luke's story of the early church, and specifically the life of Paul, which is sort of the main character at the end of Acts, pay attention to the way Luke's story invites us to reclaim the text, to retrieve the story, to re-remember. Look harder, put down our weapons, take down our guard. When you go back to Paul after a good crisis of faith, I've had a few, you go back to Paul with new eyes, with my guard down, and I've discovered Paul names 13 women who are in leadership in the church, apostles, elders, pastors. Paul challenges slavery as an institution. It's the whole point of the book of Philemon. Paul publicly changes his mind about divisive issues. Paul lives and dies proclaiming, imagining, and enacting radical inclusion. Paul, although he is the trifecta of privilege, he uses that privilege to infiltrate spaces of power. And so I feel like before you read Romans or Galatians or Ephesians, you got to read the book of Acts, and you got to get to know Paul the man. So as I said, Paul, within his person, you find the trifecta of privilege. He is a Roman citizen. That's a pretty big deal in the Roman, living in the Roman Empire in the first century. Paul is educated in Greek philosophy and can hold his ground arguing with the best of the Greek philosophers. And Paul is also a Jewish Pharisee. He would have been highly respected and had a lot of power to wield. To claim that he is a Pharisee was to access power that many people would have never had. And so a Roman citizen educated in Greek philosophy with the power of a Jewish Pharisee, it's interesting to look at Paul and see the ways he uses that privilege to infiltrate spaces of power. And Paul does not use his privilege to go into the center and then invite the outsider to come into the center. No, Paul goes to the outside and turns and invites those who are on the inside where he once stood to come out and join him in the borderlands, to join him on the edge of imagination, to join him into a space where we do not have control or power or privilege. Paul empties himself, proclaiming Christ crucified, risen from the dead. Although he was a Roman citizen, Paul's life ends executed in Rome. Although Paul can hold his own with Greek philosophers, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that the gospel he proclaims is foolishness to the Greeks. And although he was raised and took great pride in his identity as a Jewish Pharisee, Paul went from violently opposing the Christian message to proclaiming the good news of Jesus and then being himself the target of violent opposition from the Jewish Pharisees. The way Paul words it in some of his letters is that he became the trash of the world. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul says, "I consider my life worth nothing. To die is gain, to live is Christ." When you see Paul, who had access to all the privilege, go to the outside and invite those on the inside to come out, and you see the great suffering. I hope it inspires you to pick up your Bible again and see Paul with new eyes. You see, Paul wrote, there are 13 letters in the New Testament with Paul's name attached to them. And you will find this theme of emptying, a self-emptying love in each one. Paul didn't just preach the Beatitudes, he performed them. He blessed the poor in spirit. He blessed those who mourn, the meek, the merciful. Paul himself mourned, became poor in spirit. Paul was persecuted because of righteousness, and Paul witnessed the kingdom of heaven. N.T. Wright has a quote about the kingdom of heaven, and I love it so much. N.T. Wright writes, "The single greatest sign that God's kingdom has taken root in a skeptical and suspicious world is that the church, in all of its manifold diversities, comes together eating at the same table, announcing one Lord, one faith, one baptism, worshiping with one voice." Paul witnessed the kingdom of God. He tasted it. He was shaped by it. His life was shaped around it. He sold everything he had to dwell in that place. And so here we are. We've been following Paul around since Acts chapter 7, where we were introduced to him celebrating the execution of Stephen the Christian. Now we have Paul in Acts chapter 20, beginning his journey down to his own execution. Paul is going to Jerusalem, and he's going to Jerusalem one last time. In Acts chapter 20, he will say goodbye to his church family, and he will begin his own downward journey to the cross. We know that Jesus traveled. He did not travel as much as Paul. Jesus stayed around Galilee and Judea. He traveled around. He taught the kingdom of God. He performed many signs and wonders. And finally, it was in Jerusalem where Jesus' earthly ministry came to an end. It was in Jerusalem where Jesus demonstrated his great love. He washed the feet of his disciples. He said, "Love each other as I have loved you. Imitate me. Pick up your cross. Follow me. Perform this script. Do as I have done. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." And Jesus laid out this path on his journey to Jerusalem, where he would hang on a cross. And in Luke's gospel, on the cross, he would cry out, "Father, forgive them." Betrayed, arrested, unjustly tried, beaten and executed, praying, "Father, forgive them." And when you read the book of Acts, and you read it closely, and you read it kind of together, you see that Paul traveled, taught the death and resurrection of Jesus, performed many signs and wonders, and not only did he tell the Jesus story, but he performed the Jesus story by giving up his own life for the cause of Christ. And it is here in Acts 20 where he begins his journey towards Jerusalem. In Acts 20, Paul tells his friends he's going to Jerusalem one final time, and he knows that he will be arrested, and this time he will not be released by angels or earthquakes, but rather he will be carried in chains to his executioner that awaits him in Rome. So let me read to you a few verses from Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17. "From Miletus, he sent a message to Ephesus, asking the elders of the church to meet him. When they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the entire time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, enduring the trials that came to me through the plots of the Jews. I did not shrink from doing anything helpful, proclaiming the message to you and teaching you publicly from house to house, as I testified to both Jews and Greeks about repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus. And now, as a captive to the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and persecutions are waiting for me. But I do not count my life of any value to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the good news of God's grace. And now I know that none of you, among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom, will ever see my face again. Therefore, I declare to you this day that I am not responsible for the blood of any of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Keep watch over yourselves and over all the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God that he obtained with the blood of his own Son. I know that after I have gone, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Some even from your own group will come distorting the truth in order to entice the disciples to follow them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to warn everyone with tears, and now I commend you to God and to the message of his grace, a message that is able to build you up, to give you the inheritance among all who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or clothing. You know for yourselves that I worked with my own hands to support myself and my companions. In all this I have given you an example, that by such work we must support the weak. Remember the words of Lord Jesus, for he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And finally, when he had finished speaking, he knelt down with them all and prayed. There was much weeping among them all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, grieving especially because of what he had said, that they would never see him again. And then they brought him to the ship. It sounds like Paul performs the story of Jesus, where in John 13 and 14, before Jesus' final approach to Jerusalem, Jesus says in John 13, "A new command I give to you, love one another. By this the world will know." In John 14, he repeats this and says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." Jesus has this same moment with his friends of weeping before he goes, knowing that his friends don't want him to go to Jerusalem. His friends don't really understand what Jesus says is going to happen to Jerusalem, but Jesus goes. Walter Brueggemann says that the foot washing of Jesus, which is sort of what happens there in John 13 and 14, is this great act of humility and washing, that Jesus broke with all the models of humanity that are visible in our own time and place. He breaks with the models of the rat race of productivity, the fear for survival, the frenzy of accumulation, and the deathly sense of self-sufficiency. Jesus steps out into vulnerability that most of us can't comprehend. And when you read Paul, you see he performs the Jesus story. In Acts 21, 1-14, so here we have his final departure to Jerusalem. "When we had departed from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. When we found a ship bound for Phoenicia, we went on board and set sail. We came in sight of Cyprus, and leaving it on our left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, because the ship was to unload its cargo there. We looked up the disciples and stayed there for 7 days. Through the Spirit, they told Paul not to go to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we left and proceeded on our journey, and all of them, with wives and children, escorted us outside the city. There we knelt down on the beach and prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the believers and stayed with them for 1 day." And now this is really interesting. "The next day we left and came to Caesarea, and we went into the house of Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had 4 unmarried daughters who had the gift of prophecy. While we were staying there for several days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. He came to us," and this is the prophecy, "he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands with it, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is the way the Jews in Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. And Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we remained silent, except to say, "The Lord's will be done." And so in this way, the disciples begin to participate as well in the script. Not our will, but the Lord's will be done. You see, Paul was a friend of Jesus, not an associate, not a Jesus scholar, not a Jesus apologist. He was a companion of Jesus. He followed Jesus across boundaries, across borders, into prisons, to sinners and lepers, to the hopeless. Paul followed Jesus to Jerusalem. He participates, performs, and enacts that love of Christ that we see on Good Friday. And so we have two podcasts left in the Acts series. And the rest of the book of Acts, so I don't know if you've noticed, but we haven't heard from Peter. We haven't heard about him since Acts 15. The attention, the spotlight is all on Paul right now. Paul's journey down. He will end up in Rome, and the story will end on a cliffhanger. It's very fascinating. Luke writes in the same way that many Old Testament authors wrote, where they end the story right before where you would expect it to end. But we're left with the understanding that Paul is executed in Rome. And so my invitation to Awaken is that we don't just listen to the story, but we pick up the script and we play a part. Pete Enns wrote a book about called The Sin of Certainty, and I appreciate a lot of what he has to say. He also has another book on what the Bible is doing that we have in the Awaken Library. I'd love to get in your hands if you wanted to read it. But he has this quote, "What makes the Bible, God's word, isn't its uncanny historical accuracy, as some insist, but it is the sacred experiences these stories point to beyond the words themselves. Watching these ancient pilgrims work through their faith, even wrestling with and how they did that, models for us our own journey of seeking to know God and commune with him more deeply." When we go to the Bible thinking it is a package of doctrinal statements, when we go to the Bible thinking it is an instruction manual for bringing us to certainty, or when we hold the Bible as if it's a list of do's and don'ts in our pursuit of purity, in our effort to be made good enough, when we take the Bible and strip all of the story and the poetry and the heartbreak and the sorrow away from it until we find a little nugget of morality, be brave, be courageous. Most of us get into, I don't know, our 30s, our 40s, and we put the Bible down and we're not off to pick it back up again. So when we read Luke and Acts together, I hope we can see that the author is inviting us not to read it in this pursuit of certainty and accuracy, but to read it as an invitation to play a part in it, to wrestle with it and enter into it. And I know that if we read it with open hands and open hearts, we will see our imagination stretched. We will see that, yes, the Bible is so much more complex than we could have ever imagined, because the God that is contained within its stories is so much more complex and shrouded in mystery, more than we could ever comprehend. We see the anguish of Christ for the lost and the invitation of Christ to join in the anguish and the joy. And this is what you got to know about Paul before you start reading Paul's letters, especially if you are someone who's been hurt by them before or shamed by them before. So let me pray for you, and we will end this podcast. Creator God, the God who invites us to argue it out with you, the God who encounters trickster Jacob in the night and fights with him, blesses him, gives him a new name and a new wound, I ask that you would give us the courage to fight and to argue, to demand a blessing. I ask, Father God, that we wouldn't be people who put the Bible down because we found it uninteresting, but people that wrestle through the night and refuse to let it go until it blesses us. I ask that Awakened Church would be people who walk with a limp because they've wrestled with you. I ask that we would lean on the text, perform the text, that we would be unsettled and unraveled by the text, and that the text would not give us answers to all of our questions or lead us to certainty in an uncertain world, but a text that would give us faith in a God who is beyond our imagination, a God who is unfathomable, that we would see in Jesus an invitation to follow after him and witness and experience the kingdom of God. Thank you for this sacred story. Thank you for all of the many diverse and complicated humans who preserved this story for us, for the grandmothers and grandfathers who kept the stories and told them to their children and grandchildren, to the men and women who protected the stories, who wrote the stories down, to the many councils who discerned which stories made it in and which didn't. And I thank you for our spiritual ancestors who have time and time again come and piqued our imagination again, fanned the flame again for these sacred scriptures. And so I ask that our imagination for the story of Jesus, the incarnation of Israel's God, would open us once again. I pray in the name of the crucified God.